Micah chapter 1. This is the fourth of the minor prophets that have been before us to study on Wednesday nights. We studied the prophecy of Obadiah, which deals with the doom of Edom and the sin of pride. And then we studied Jonah, which is the love story of God for the nations of the world. And what a study the book of Jonah is. And then we studied the little book of Nahum, the judgment of God upon Nineveh. Nineveh repented under Noah, under Jonah's preaching. But 100 years later, Obadiah ministered and God judged that city. Now in Micah, we want to consider what I call God's certainties as he spoke through his servant Micah. The reason I call this book God's certainties, Micah was a stout-hearted prophet. And it was Micah who gave the special message concerning the fact that Bethlehem would remain a city. Now, in the state of Pennsylvania, I'm not too sure about North Carolina, but in the state of Pennsylvania, there are cities that once were thriving places that are now ghost towns and can't be found by many people. America is just a little over 200 years old. They're ghost towns. There are certain places that you can no longer find in Pennsylvania. And I learned something that was quite interesting this past week. I happened to get an encyclopedia of on interesting personages in church history. And I was going down through church history, and I find that there was quite a theologian who was born and reared in a place called Orangeburg, Pennsylvania. And he ministered in some of the large churches in America and made a great contribution spiritually to the gospel and the work of God. However, there are places that are no longer found in Pennsylvania. Micah, when he prophesied at a time when the kingdom of Assyria was gobbling up all the countries and the nations round about Judah, and they took the kingdom of Israel to the north, and in the midst of it, he made a statement. And it's in the fifth chapter of Micah, and this is why I've named it God's certainties. In chapter 5 of Micah, verse 1, he says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou Bethlehem," here it is, "thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," you're just a little place, "but you're going to remain as a city until the coming of the Lord, for it is in you that the Messiah is going to be born. For he says, yet of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." What a great prophecy that becomes, the certainties of God. God makes promises, and he keeps them all. God makes threats, and he keeps them also. He warns men concerning the certainty of that which he has written in his precious word. We can trust the Lord. He is the only one who can trust. And God brings all these things to pass, by the way, that he promises in his word when everything is lined up against it. For Satan and all his hosts have continuously tried to hinder the fulfillment of the word of God. Furthermore, man is opposed to God in his actions, and God takes all these things into consideration, and he says, "This is what will come to pass. I have decreed it." Now that's the God I serve. That's the God to whom we pray. That's the God who is presented to us in the Word of God. The God of the Bible is not some wishy-washy grandmother sitting on a rocking chair, doting over grandchildren. He is a sovereign God of the universe who has spoken, who has told of things to come, and they come to pass in the order, in the way in which He decreed they would, and in accordance with the way He said they would. And when the wise men went to search for the Lord Jesus, and they went to the capital city, Jerusalem, where is He that is born King of the Jews? The scribes who knew the Old Testament scripture says He's to be born in Bethlehem. Micah said so. And where was He born? In Bethlehem. Where did His mother live? She lived in Nazareth, 100 miles away. But He was born in Bethlehem. Why? Because the God we serve is a God of history. He is a God of nature. He is a God who speaks, and it comes to pass. The certainties of God, and we can trust God. And little Micah, I call him little, I even try to imagine these prophets, and the minor prophets are only called the minor prophets because their writing is not as long as some of the major ones, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Now let us begin at verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under Him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with a fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. Roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sapphire. Having thy shame naked, the inhabitant of Zanan came not forth in the morning of Bethazel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marashah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald, and pull thee for thy delicate children, enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. May the Lord bless to us His word. What I want to do tonight is give you a brief picture of Micah, an overlook of the book, and then we want to deal with the first chapter. The name Micah means, who is like Jehovah. Those letters on the end, A-H, are short for Jah, Jehovah. Micah means, who is like Jehovah. Now, we know very little about Micah, except for the town wherein he lived and the time and the place of his ministry. He lived in the town of Moresheth Gath, which was about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Now, Micah was a Judean by birth, and he prophesied in Jerusalem. He was a contemporary with Isaiah, just like Zechariah was a contemporary with Haggai. If you read Haggai and Zechariah, the opening verses of each, you'll find that they both prophesied at the same time. And if you examine the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1 and the first verse of Micah chapter 1, you find that they were contemporary, the one with the other, prophesying at the same time. In fact, there are some passages in Micah that are parallel with passages in Isaiah. Look for a moment at Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 4, and we'll compare it with Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. And you'll notice the similarity of language and the sameness of the message. He says, but in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. This is a very blessed kingdom promise that still awaits fulfillment concerning Israel as a nation. Now from Isaiah chapter 2, I want you to notice a parallel passage. It sounds similar. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, we read, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and they shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. It's an amazing thing when a president of the United States takes an oath of office. He does it on a Bible, and they usually have the Bible opened to Isaiah chapter 2. I don't know of any of them ever turning to Micah chapter 4. But nevertheless, you see a parallel passage. Now, when you talk about and think about Micah the prophet here, don't confuse him with Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, prophesied in the days of Ahab and in the days of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. It's amazing, Jeremiah the prophet quotes Micah in Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. I won't turn to it. But Jeremiah the prophet quotes Micah. Furthermore, Micah is quoted by our Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 10 and also in Luke chapter 12, and he quotes Micah chapter 7, verse 6, and I'll read that. In Micah 7, verse 6 is a quotation that our Lord used, and he used it concerning his own ministry, what his own ministry would do in the world. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. And in the 10th chapter of Matthew, our Lord uses this to show that he, because of his person and his work, he is a divider among men. Now the prophecy of Micah easily divides into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 through 5, and then finally chapters 6 and 7. Now each of these sections is marked by the words, "Hear ye." Notice verse 1, verse 2 of chapter 1. "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." And then in chapter 6, verse 1. "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." So the three sections of this book, it easily divides into three sections, and each one of them are marked by the words, "Hear ye." Now, the message of Micah is a rebuke for the sin of Judah and Jerusalem, Israel and Samaria. Do you know what those words mean? When we talk about Judah and Jerusalem, we're thinking of the southern kingdom of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. When we use the word Israel and Samaria, we're talking about the 10 tribes of Israel to the north during the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. There was a rebellion in Israel, and 10 tribes seceded to the north and formed the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel was basically bad. They didn't have one good king. On the other hand, God sent revivals to Judah in the south. But Judah basically followed her sister Israel into sin and into idolatry. And God dealt with Judah as well. Judah didn't learn what they should have learned from what happened to Israel. They didn't learn. And about 150 years after Israel was taken into captivity, Judah also was taken into captivity. And that's the thrust here behind the message of Micah and behind the message of Isaiah. Impending judgment. God dealing with his people. Now, what you have in Micah is a picture of the administration of the government of God in the affairs of men. The nations are addressed here. You see, there is, of course, a sense in which this prophecy was not to the nations outside, but the nations are always in view. You see, the prophet's method was that of calling upon the nations to observe his methods of dealing with his own people. Israel and Judah were the people of God. God made them so. He declared them so. He declared unto them his law. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the land, and he blessed them. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told them over in chapter 7 and chapters 8, and then in the closing chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32, in the Song of Moses, what God says to Israel, I have created you for my glory. I want you to be a glory and a praise in the earth. If you will obey me, if you will keep my word, then I'm going to bless you more than any nation has ever been blessed on the face of the earth. That's what he really tells them. There isn't an area where you will not be able to point to the blessing of God. And all the nations are going to be blessed because of my blessing of you. On the other hand, if you're disobedient to me, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to make you a proverb and a byword among the nations. And all the nations of the earth are going to know that I have judged you. Now we all know this story. There were times when Israel was obedient, and they were blessed. But basically, as a whole, Israel fell. Why? You know, you can't understand Israel's fall until you study carefully the 12th chapter of the Revelation. To really understand the fall of Israel and their disobedience, you have to read the 12th chapter of the Revelation. Let's take a moment and turn to it. Revelation chapter 12, it's easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation 12, verse 1. This 12th chapter of the Revelation is one of those important chapters of the Bible, giving us a panoramic view of God's dealings with man. And God's purpose, really. For God's purposes are wrapped up in his Son. Revelation 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman here is Israel, the nation of Israel. I'm not going to go into all the details, but the woman here is Israel. This woman, you'll notice in verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. This is Israel as a nation. Now notice, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon. We know who he is. He's identified in this chapter, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Here in 5 verses, the Spirit of God packs the history of the world, basically, from Abraham to the coming of the Lord. Now, why did Israel, having been given all this instruction, why did she continuously be disobedient? And the devil stood before the woman. The devil sought to hinder the birth of Jesus Christ. The activity of Satan was to hinder and to keep men from being saved. For remember, the promise in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, was not made to man. It was made to Satan. God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And in this passage we read, and the devil stood before the woman. And we find in Zechariah chapter 3 is a good picture of Satan as the accuser, as he stood before God to accuse Joshua the high priest. And God says, Joshua's mine, and I'm going to put a fair mitre on his head, and I'm going to clothe him with robes of righteousness. Beloved, do we understand the activity of Satan, the deceitfulness of Satan, and the strength of Satan, and the fact that anyone who is determined to serve God is going to be under attack. You determine that your life, your home, is to be for God, I'll guarantee you, you're going to know something of the attack of the enemy. Just as he stood before the woman in the Old Testament to hinder the coming of Christ, he stands before the church in the New Testament to hinder a testimony for Christ. He's there. So it gives us an idea. Israel, instead of being obedient to God, they were disobedient to God. And that was a real problem. Israel was created by God in order that through that nation, the sovereignty of God might be manifest to the nations round about. And therefore, God in the prophecy of Micah, he calls upon the nations to observe the judgment of his people Israel. The nations of the world have not cared. They have not observed. And Israel as a nation, the nations of the world don't know what to do with them. They don't. Why? When God chooses a nation, or when God chooses an individual, the truth of God's government is made real through that nation or through that individual, either by failure or by success. And when God saves a person, that person is his. And that person is under the government of God. And that person is either going to be a failure or a success by their walk with the Lord. And therefore that hymn in our hymn book, number 500, says an awful lot. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. You see, when a nation is obedient, there follows a revelation to other nations of the grace and tenderness of the divine government in the realization of life at its highest and best. And such realization results from obedience. Let me just give you an example. In the history of America, the state of Pennsylvania, founded by William Penn, he was a Quaker. Many of the colonies were formed by just coming in and driving the Indians out. It wasn't so in Pennsylvania. William Penn told the king, we're going to buy the land from the Indians. We're going to go there to convert the Indians. And Pennsylvania was the first solvent colony in America. God honored them. God blessed them in the early days. And all you need to do is read the history of the colonies. And I thank God for that. William Penn, while you may not agree with everything that the Quakers do and stand for, but we have to agree with them in some things. William Penn was right. And he was a godly man, and he suffered for his faith. He suffered greatly for what he believed. He was even disowned by his father. His very father. It's quite interesting to read the history of William Penn. But God honored him. So you see, when a nation is obedient, God honors that nation. And that's one of the reasons I'm scared for America. We are a disobedient people. A people who have been given so much and complain so bitterly and disregard the giver. And there is a breath today in our land and in our nation a desire to do exactly what the second psalm says man will do. Let us cast away their cords from us. Let us break their bands asunder. That's what the rulers of this land want to do. They want to break the bands of God. We don't want any of his restraining laws. We don't want it. And of course, we're in for trouble. Now, had Israel obeyed God and fulfilled the purpose of God in the midst of the nations, they would have prospered exceedingly. No one of us can imagine how God would have prospered them. All you need to do is read Deuteronomy and how God promised he would do for them, and how miserably they failed. And God also told them in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that always impresses me, God told the children of Israel when they were going into the land, they were going to inhabit and possess houses and vineyards and farms that they didn't even have to work for. It was all there for them. But God says, now men, I want you to come before me 3 times in the year. You have to leave your farm, and you have to travel to Jerusalem or to the place where I put my name. In those days, it was at Shiloh. You have to appear before me 3 times in the year. I want to see you. I want to meet with you at Pentecost. I want to meet with you at Passover. And I want to meet with you at the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. Come. That meant something for the men to come. Who's going to protect their wives and their cattle and everything? God says, I will. Trust me. He says, nothing's going to happen. I'll take care of you. Trust me. God has always put his people on the principle of a life of faith. And when his people fail to trust him, it manifests itself in various ways in their actions. That's where Israel failed. And may I say, that's where the church and individuals fail today, in this area of personal trust in God. One or two quick things before we move on. Israel failed to bear a testimony to the nations. And Micah shows that in the judgment of God upon the failing people, a truth of vast importance is proclaimed to the surrounding nations. And through Micah, God summons the nations round about to see his judgment on a people who failed, in order that they may learn something of the meaning of his government. The conditions we read about in chapter 1 were there because of the wise or the unwise activity of Ahaz, the king of Judah, that you read about in Isaiah chapter 7 and also all the way down through chapter 10 in what is known as the covenant of death that he made. He made a covenant with death rather than trusting in the Lord. But we'll have more to say about it later. Oh, may God use these pictures that are given to us in the minor prophets to cause us to trust him. Let's pray. Now we pray thee, our God and Father, help us to trust thee, for thou art worthy, thou art able. And we rejoice tonight that he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, and the Lord is our keeper. Receive our thanks, guide us, we pray thee, and cause thy name to be glorified through us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.